following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
All right. Well, good morning. Welcome to Life Connection Church. My name is Matt. I'm a partner here at Life Connection. And as Josh just said, I got a haircut. So if you don't recognize me, it's because I lost about 10 pounds worth of hair yesterday. It's good. It's good. My kids didn't recognize me when I came home. Yeah, it was a good time. So, but we are going to continue this morning in our series in Romans 8. So if you want to turn there in your Bibles this morning, that should be on page 944 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. If you don't have one, please feel free to use one of those to take it with you. It's our gift to you this morning. As we get into the text this morning, I hope that this series has been as encouraging for you as it has been for me. I don't really think there's another chapter in all of the Bible that so fully expresses the blessings, the awesome things that happen to us when we come to know Christ, when the Spirit's given to us, when the love of the Father is poured out on us. We know that we're in Jesus Christ. And this chapter of Romans, and this chapter in specific in the whole of the Bible, I don't know if there's any other place that's so packed with the blessings and the goodness of God for us who are called His children. So my hope is this morning that that will continue. So here's what we're going to do. Would you stand with me? We're going to read. This has kind of become a new practice for us during this series. We're going to read starting in verse 12. We're not going to go back to the beginning of the chapter, but we're going to start in verse 12, and we're going to read all the way through verse 25. And in specific this morning, once we get to verse 17, that's where we're going to be focusing in on from 17 onward. That's what the sermon will be on this morning. So, would you read with me starting in verse 12? It says this, "So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." You guys can be seated. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you in prayer, and we ask this morning that your Spirit would be upon us, that you would speak to us in power and in might and in strength. And Lord, I just ask for grace and humility on my in my own heart. I ask, Lord, that the failings that I may have this morning would be covered and filled up by your blood and your grace. Would you convict our hearts of sin? Would you encourage us with the good news of the gospel? I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So on February 19th, 1812, at the age of 25, Adoniram Judson and his wife Anne and three others set sail to begin their missionary journey in Burma, or what is known presently in present day as Myanmar. And there hadn't been a whole lot of success in Burma up to that point. I believe as they were sailing in, the reality is there wasn't any missionaries in the country at that time. And if there were any converts, it was few and far between. But these five men and women felt the call of God on their lives to go to those who didn't know Jesus and to share the gospel of his death and his resurrection with them. And they did. But what makes the story of Adoniram Judson more incredible than just that he and his wife gave up everything and had this willingness to go across the world to proclaim the gospel to the people in Burma is what they went through in continuing to obey the call once they arrived. You see, on the journey to Burma, his wife, newly married, miscarried their first child. Then they arrived in a country where they didn't know anyone. They didn't speak the language. They had no fellow believers, and they were not allowed to openly practice Christianity. So a few years later, after giving birth to their second child and working in this kind of environment, they watched him die as well at 8 months old. Then over the following years, Judson was imprisoned in a Burmese, they called it a death prison. Right, he was hung from the ceiling by chains around his ankles. And during this time in prison, which he was imprisoned for supposedly being a British spy, which he was not, his wife had their third child. But because of the conditions of the prison and where he was at, she was forced to bring him food and water and to care for his wounds, lest he die. And so though she is nursing a newborn child, she's also taking care of her husband who is in prison and fighting for his freedom from government officials. And eventually, about 20 months later, Judson is released, but within months of his release, both his wife and their child would die. Adoniram would go on to marry two more times because his second wife would pass away while on the field, along with three more of his children. By the end of his career as a missionary, he would bury more of his children than would live. It took 18 years for them to see even 12 converts in Burma. And yet, for 40 years, this man continued this work. 40 years. I can't even fathom that. To deal with that kind of persecution and suffering and hardship. And yet to 40 years push and endure and preach the gospel, to write the very first Burmese Bible that's known to exist in Burma. And we look at the life of this man and his wives, and we just wonder how, right? Like, how could you continue to do this kind of work, dealing with this kind of pain? It kind of seems unimaginable, right? I mean, I don't think it's any kind of secret to us. We can be real honest with one another that the world we live in is hard sometimes, but I don't know that it's that hard for me. In our information-rich culture, it doesn't take long to realize that where we live and what's going on in this world is broken. It's difficult to feel hopeful at different moments and seasons as we look around and watch the news. So when we read there in verse 17 that the glory promised in the gospel of Jesus Christ for believers must come with suffering, right? That we must suffer with Jesus if we're to be glorified with him, it kind of feels a bit like, if we're to be honest, like getting kicked while we're down, doesn't it? Paul has just finished off this huge section of all the blessings we receive through the gift of the Holy Spirit, right? Like, we get to kill our sin. We get to be adopted into the family of God. We get life eternal upon the resurrection. But it almost seems as if in this moment, he kind of realizes that all of this sounds maybe too good, right? That the world around us isn't all sunshine and daisies. Suffering is a real part of our life and the world we live in. And yet, despite knowing all of these things, knowing what really is going on in this world, Paul follows up in verse 18 with the very next verse saying this, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Right? Paul says that no matter what we may endure or suffer through in this life, it's not even worth comparing to what is coming at the return of Jesus. That is the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's what he's talking about here. Not even worth comparing. And what Paul is getting at, and what I hope to show you from the text today, is this: that Christians, brothers and sisters, we endure suffering because our hope is in the God of redemption. We endure suffering in this world because our hope is in the God of redemption. And this is honestly, I feel like this is a bold thing for Paul to say. It's a bold thing I feel scared to say this morning. I mean, you just look at the life of Judson, right? My wife and I feel like we can relate here. We lost our first child to miscarriage, right? But then to bury two more infants and then three more kids after that. Right, there are men and women whose bodies are full of tumors and cancerous cells that are eating away at their life and vitality. Others endure a battle with depression. There's divorce that rips and tears families apart. Hurricanes, natural disasters kill hundreds. Terrorists cause the lives of some to be lived in constant, continual fear. Suffering is a real thing in this world, and it is hard. So to say that there's something better coming is a bold statement, maybe a hard one to even grasp or believe this morning. Paul himself, though, went through suffering, right? We read in 2 Corinthians 11 that he was whipped five times, three times he was beaten, he was stoned, shipwrecked three times, left out there, danger at sea, danger from brothers. It says that he was didn't sleep a lot of nights, and hunger and thirst, without food and cold and exposure. And on top of all of these things, he had to be concerned for the life of all of these churches that he planted, brothers and sisters he loved, as they are persecuted. And so Paul was not a stranger to real suffering in his life, which is why I don't think he's trying to make light of the pain we deal with in this life. And I want to make sure that that is clear this morning as we come into this. That as we talk about suffering and we hear the words of Paul saying that there is a glory to be revealed that makes our suffering seem inconsequential, it's not because he's making light of it. It's not because he's giving Christians some kind of cop-out excuse to not really deal with the pains that we feel or that others feel in this life. What he is saying is that even better than the reality of the suffering we face as a Christian, the future before us is much better than that. Like we just sang a song that Jesus is better, right? Make my heart believe. That's what Paul is getting at. We deal with hardships. We deal with suffering. We deal with real things in this world. And it's not that those aren't hard, but Paul is saying boldly that there's a God who redeems and who restores and renews. And he's a God who always comes through on his promises. And this is better, so much better, so much greater than the suffering we deal with in this world. It helps us to endure. So, what is the glory to be revealed? What is it that we should be hoping for? Paul gives us two things. We're just going to talk about two things this morning in particular. The first thing that Paul tells us is that we should hope in God's redemption of creation. Right? Paul writes there, starting in verse 24, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Right? It doesn't take much to look around this world. You see on the news the wildfires that are racking Australia. There was a volcano eruption just a few weeks prior to that. It doesn't take long to just look around and see that things aren't going the way they should, right? I mean, to be honest, for me, the world gets over 70, it gets over 75 degrees in this world. That's just craziness. It should never be that hot. There's a reason that hell is described as a place of being of fire and heat. It shouldn't be this hot in this world, right? No, but in seriousness, right? The creation around us doesn't look like it's supposed to. Natural disasters and storms cause death and destruction. People starve as the ground doesn't produce crops like it should. Even the animal kingdom around us rebels against the created order, right? We struggle against to exercise the dominion that was given to us and commanded to us by God in Genesis, right? God gave the command that we should be fruitful and multiply and subdue the earth. That was the command given to mankind over all of the created order. And yet it doesn't seem to work that way. But what these verses tell us there, starting in verse 20, is that this kind of rebellion isn't just by chance. It's not some dualistic force that's causing like good versus evil, and we're watching evil win out at the end of the day. Right? Verse 20 says that creation was subjected to futility by God. It was subjected to futility by God himself in hope. Right? This isn't an accident or a mistake. What we see and experience in this world was and is sovereignly ruled over by God, right? We read in the Genesis 3 account, after Adam eats of the fruit and God finds him in the garden, this is the curse he places upon Adam and upon this earth. He says, because you have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain shall you eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. Right? So sin entered into the world through Adam's sin. God ordained it. God allowed what is going on in this world. And what should have been God ruling over man and then man over creation has been totally flipped over on its head. And so we watch the ground rule over us as we work harder and harder to see our jobs, the things we put into this world, produce more and more, and it doesn't. It doesn't seem to satisfy. It doesn't seem to give us what we want. And then, to turn it on top of its head even more, we then turn and try to tell God what to do for us. And we try to rule over him, right? And if we don't think we're like that, all you have to do is spend about 5 minutes with my 2-year-old, and she will be convinced that she knows better how to live your life than you do. Right? That's what we do. And so all of creation in sin was flipped on its head. But recognize this morning, what we see and experience in this world isn't for nothing. It isn't evil running rampant with no way to stop it, and God just trying to clean up the mess that's going on. God, while maintaining his righteousness, rules and reigns over all, including the futility and death of this world. And so creation, knowing the promises of its rightful king, of the one who's supposed to rule over it, of the one who gives it its commands, it says, groans in expectation and hope when it will be freed from its bondage to death and corruption. When it will no longer die, but only live and flourish and do what it's meant to do. C.S. Lewis, right, talks about the new earth, this time when the glory of the sons of God will be revealed because Jesus has come back and has made all things new. C.S. Lewis talks about this time as a truer reality, right? Smells will be more fragrant. Tastes will be more intense. Colors will be more vibrant. Textures will have a greater feel because sin has come into this world and dulled everything. We don't experience this world like we were meant to do because sin has dulled us. Sin has broken and bonded creation. It's corrupted it. It's broken. Even when we look at things like the Grand Canyon or the Rockies, right? These things are not as majestic, as awesome, as awe-inspiring, glory-giving as they were meant to be. Everything down to the dirt we walk on is corrupted by our sin. But there's a day coming when it will be made new. When those things will no longer not produce the glory they were meant to. They will fulfill it in a greater degree than we could ever think or imagine. Right? This is what Isaiah is writing about in Isaiah 65, even the new creation. We go to Revelation a lot. It's talked about in Isaiah in the Old Testament. It says this, that his people shall build houses and inhabit them. This is a people of God. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another habit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be, and my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. Shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity, for they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my mountain. This is the kind of life that we have to look forward to. This is a future glory that is to be revealed when creation will no longer work against us to produce death, thorns, and thistles, but will produce something where we will not struggle to work, but we will enjoy the work of our hands. When we will not labor in vain, but we will watch creation join with us to bring glory to God in all that we do. That sounds pretty stinking awesome. This is what the Lord promises to do on the day of the return of his Son. So, brother and sister, as you work this week, whether it be at home, whether it be in your office, wherever it may be, recognize that the fruitlessness, the futility you feel at times is real. Sin has made our work produce thorns and thistles. It does not and cannot satisfy us. So we must stop trying to make it. And we must not lose heart. God has subjected the world to futility so that we would stop trying to be independent of him and make the world do what we want it to do, creation do what we want it to do, and instead we would turn to him and depend on him to come through. This world is in pain because sin has caused us to misuse it by worshiping created things rather than the Creator God to give us what only he can give us. And it's dying, both literally and metaphorically, to remind us that it cannot give us real life. It cannot satisfy us. It cannot sustain us. Only God can. He is the God of redemption. And Paul says that these pains that the creation is feeling are the pains of childbirth, right? Paul writes that these are the pains of childbirth. And on the other side of labor, what is there? There's a child, right? Something that makes all of that pain worth it. Something that we look forward to and endure. I don't know, my wife has endured for what is to come. Women have endured. I'm not putting myself there. Have endured for the goodness that is to come. Our hope must be in the God who will redeem this world, not in the creation itself. And as Paul writes there in verse 23, he's not just the God who will redeem creation, but who will redeem us, our bodies, humans as well. Those who are his children, right? It says there in verse 23, and not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, we were saved, right? Paul's second hope is God's promise to redeem us. Bodies and all, right? To redeem ourselves. We talked about this briefly just a few weeks ago when Paul kind of introduced this idea back in verse 11, right? When he talked about that if the Spirit of God who dwells in you that raised Jesus from the dead, if he dwells in you, he will also raise us to have a new life with Jesus. He will do this work. And so he kind of swings back around to it here, Paul does. This life we live isn't meaningless because while we die and our bodies will fade, which is a reality of the world we live in, sin has even infected our bodies and they will die and they will fade. But while this is happening, God doesn't promise to return and make all new things. I said a few weeks ago, and I'll say again, he didn't come to make all new things. He has promised to come and make all things new. He's not coming to wipe off the whiteboard and start over with a brand new plan. This is his plan. This is what he intended to do. He comes to make all things new. He will take all of the broken pieces and put it back together better than it ever was. And even like just to add icing on top of that awesome cake, he's going to be with us face to face as well. This is the promise of the gospel that we believed in, Paul says, and that we hoped in for salvation. And this is why we wait eagerly for adoption as sons. We long for this day where we will not fall to pieces, where our bodies will not break, where we will not have to deal with fear or temptations or suffering anymore, but that God will come and make all things new. And that word waiting eagerly in the Greek, it's kind of implies this like stretching of the neck, like to look over and to see what is coming, pushing and straining your neck to see. That's the kind of eager waiting we have when we understand what is coming in the day of Jesus' return. We are awaiting our final adoption day. We know it's been promised. And we see the papers have been signed and the payments have been made. But there's still something we're waiting for. There's still something that hasn't been completed yet. We feel it in our bones. We see it in the world around us. John wrote in the Revelation and promised that on the day of Christ's return, God will wipe every tear from our eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things, things we just talk about like they were in the past and remember because they have passed away and are no more. What this means is that we hope for the things we're eagerly longing and waiting for, straining our neck to see. It's when all the things that wreck our bodies and kill us, cancer, exhaustion, sickness, they will be considered former things. They will be gone. And whatever happened to our bodies in this life, whatever pain has been inflicted on them, will be removed. And our bodies will be restored. And we will be made new. Our sister Tammy, on the day of Christ's return, her spirit will be reunited with her body. And it will not be a body that will endure pain or suffering anymore. There will be no more fear of death. Those are former things passed away. And she, along with us who believe in God, will finally be brought into the presence of our Father. And we will know without a shadow of a doubt what it means to be fully known and fully loved. We will have no doubts any longer of what it means that the Father loves us. We will be free, free from temptation, free from fear, free from death. It's gone. That's what's coming on the day of our adoption. We will be able to say with full confidence with Paul, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" It's swallowed up in victory. It's gone. It is no more. The victory of Jesus will be complete. What the gospel promised, what angels, the scriptures say, long to look in on, what we have strained our neck to see, what we have hoped for so long will be here. We will be his, and he will be ours. And yet, there are still tears and pain and death. It's a real thing we deal with in this world. Something isn't fully complete yet, so we wait for this day in hope, Paul says. Right? There in verse 24 and 25, he says, "Now hope that is seen is not hope." We hope for this because it's not going on right now. We deal with real pains right now. For who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. That word patience there, think flavored with endurance. It's really kind of more what it means to endure. We wait for it with endurance. While we may not see it, understand it, or fully believe it at this moment, our God will come through and fulfill his promises. He will not fail. To call us to hope is a really cruel thing if we have no real assurance that something is going to happen. It's not hope anymore, it's wishful thinking. The hope that the scriptures talk about is this confident expectation of what is to come. And so this is the crux of things this morning. Do you believe? Do you hope that God will come through? Do you truly have a hope that the God of the universe will redeem this world we live in to be the one he lives in with us? A world that works with us, not against us, to worship and praise our Creator rather than created things. A world that will produce life more vibrantly, more truly, not take it away. Do you believe he is a God who will redeem our bodies, who will rid us of diseases, of pain, of sin and death? Who is a God who will remove our sins as far as the east is from the west, so that we can be near to him and to one another? Do we believe that he is a God who will come through so that our shame will be gone and hurt will be no more, because sin will be no more, who will restore us on the day of his son's return to our bodies? Glorified, awesome, no sin, no brokenness, bodies that will never die again. Do you believe that? This is the things we eagerly long for and wait for, that Jesus will return and make all things new. But if you look this morning at this world and at your life and you just don't know, there's just been too much pain. There's been too many times things have fallen through. There has been too many things I have suffered through. I want to let you know it's okay. I don't know how we don't look at this world and feel at moments doubt and real questions about what is to come. So I want to encourage you this morning to look to Jesus. Turn your eyes upon the cross of Jesus Christ for encouragement in your hope. Find there the man who was known in Isaiah 53 as a suffering servant, the man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He suffered under the persecution of those who should have called him their Savior and Messiah. He was beaten and mocked and stripped and abandoned and crucified. And then to top it all off, the Father whom he knew, loved him and had been with him from all eternity, abandoned him, turned his back on him. It was unjust, for he had done no wrong. It was unwarranted, for he only came to do the will of his Father. And at the end of it all, he died. Like, this wasn't an elaborate ruse or a prank. His heart stopped beating as blood poured from the spear wound in his side, the exposed flesh from the whippings on his back, and the crown of thorns shoved into his head. This is our Savior this morning, who suffered and died for us. But what makes this something to hope in is, even though he died, 3 days later, to prove that God was just, to prove that God had a plan, to prove that God knew what was going on and that he is going to redeem all things, he rose Jesus from the dead. And so our Savior is alive today. He is not dead in a tomb, but he's alive, ruling and reigning over all things. And Jesus, the Bible says, is the first among millions. He's the first fruits of who is to come and be resurrected on the day of his return. And this is our hope. This is what makes suffering in this world not worth comparing to the glory that is to come. Our suffering only continues to make us more like Jesus. We get to join, by the power of the Spirit, our Savior in suffering. The promise that we have to be like him would be impossible if we didn't go through things like this with him. And suffering does seem to have this purifying effect on us, doesn't it? Ray Ortland, he writes about it, saying it burns the superficiality out of us. When real suffering hits, putting on a face, keeping up appearances doesn't seem to matter anymore. The real us is exposed, right? As a facade is burned away. And for the Christian in its place, those who believe that Jesus Christ is going to raise them from the dead and make all things new, it burns away and leaves hope. Real, honest, confident expectation, eager hope. Right? Paul writes earlier in chapter 5 that we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. For us who believe in Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit pours out the love of God into our hearts now. He does this work now, proving to us that we do not suffer in vain, but we suffer in hope, in confident expectation of a God who redeems. We rejoice in our sufferings because they don't take away from the glory that's to come. They add to it. Our suffering amplifies our desire for what's to come. Our suffering prepares us to experience it in full at the day of Christ's return. And it's this kind of hope, this kind of eager expectation for the glory of God to come and redeem us and make us sons finally and completely, that prepared Adoniram Judson to go and do what he did in Burma. As we close, I just want to read a letter that Judson wrote to his first wife's father. And this was a different time, so recognize that, right? 1812 is when they sailed. And so this was kind of both a proposal and just what his father-in-law should expect. Just listen to these words. He wrote this: "I have now to ask whether you can consent to part with your daughter early next spring, to see her no more in this world. Whether you can consent to her departure and her subjection to the hardships and sufferings of a missionary life. Whether you can consent to her exposure to the dangers of the ocean, to the fatal influence of the southern climate of India, to every kind of want and distress, to degradation, insult, persecution, and perhaps a violent death. Can you consent to all of this for the sake of him who left his heavenly home and died for her and for you? For the sake of perishing immortal souls, for the sake of Zion and the glory of God, can you consent to all this in hope of soon meeting your daughter in the world of glory with the crown of righteousness, brightened with the acclamations of praise, which shall redound to her Savior from heathen saved through her means from eternal woe and despair?" He wasn't unaware of what was coming from following Jesus. He wasn't unaware of the sin that broke this world and was breaking him and his wife. He was just more aware of the hope that he had. He knew without a shadow of a doubt that God would not fail, but would fulfill his promises. His promise to redeem this world, to redeem our bodies. A hope that he and his wife and you and I would never be forsaken, because Jesus was forsaken for us. Hope of our final adoption as sons and daughters in glory. Brothers and sisters, in light of what Jesus has promised to come and do, can we say this morning that we consider the sufferings of this present time not worth comparing to the glory that is to be revealed to us on the day of Christ's return, when we are made new and we get to see him face to face? Suffering will come, but with it, we have a greater and a better hope, a hope that our God saves and redeems. Do you believe that this morning? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are so glad, we are so grateful for the good news of the gospel. The gospel that promises to not just save us from our sins here and now, but promises to redeem, restore, and make anew all things on the day of your return. We thank you, Jesus, for the promise of the new creation, the promise of the resurrection, and we thank you that you're faithful, faithful to the end, faithful always. There's not one promise that you will break, or not come through it. And so we ask this morning, would you help us believe that the sufferings of this world are not worth comparing with the glory that is to come? Would you give us eyes that trust and hope, truly hope, in your Son's return, in our redemption? Be with us this morning as we think upon your word. Holy Spirit, would you just move in power and in might to encourage us and strengthen us through this world we walk in to the day you come back. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.